state penitentiaries, and I was looking in my, I was looking in a little old memoir that I kept through the years. And one year, God, way back under 30 years ago, gave me 650 convicts that year that were saved. And that's been over 30 years ago. And this year, God has let us be in some of those prisons, and what an opportunity we had in seeing people saved. But the sin that we was talking about a while ago, Brother, the pastor was, thing had just prevailed in the prisons till it's nearly shut the prison work down. That and the charismatic movement, which goes side by side, it has nearly closed the work of God down. I'm not going to preach on that tonight. I have no intention to. But when you look in a boy's eyes and you know he's a pervert of some kind, you know he's been in it from years and years, and there's a mother sitting there visiting him or a dad sitting there visiting him, and you really know in your heart that the lifestyle he's lived and the filth that he's off into, and his mind is all perverted and twisted and his heart's twisted, and he's totally an enemy of God, and you just stand there and look at that boy and realize that he was, one day some mother held him in her arms and she belonged to him, to her, and that was her boy, and she had some expectancy for him. And she wanted to see him do something. And many of these boys had surrendered to preach. And I want to tell every mother and daddy something. Your children are not safe at church. In our church, because, you know, we reach a lot of ghetto people, and they don't know a lot of things. But I'll tell you where your children need to be up here at the front or need to be right beside you. Do not take it for granted. I have had children molested out of the nursery. You say, that scares me. No, wait till it happens. Wait till you see the blood all over the floor. You're looking at an old man that's been through everything. And when you've been in it 40 years, you'll stand up and say the same thing. Danny Farley's wife can stand up. You say, Brother Wood, you kind of talk in exaggeration. Well, I'll let her tell some of you ladies about her taking that baby to the doctor, 6 months old, and then a Baptist church accepting the man that done it as a member and a song leader. We've come a long way, baby. I remember in Texas when it hung you for that. Amen. But we've come a long way, and the church is suffering over the sympathetic spirit with the wicked. A man who lives godly has no sympathy of anybody. But you let him live wicked and ungodly, and he has a sympathetic spirit. Amen. Turn in your Bible, please, tonight. I'd like to speak tonight. God help us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and down in verse 18, the Bible says, in everything give thanks. It said give thanks. I've always, ever since I've been preaching, I've had a mission conference at this time of the year. And always on Thanksgiving Day, I take up my faith promise for mission. This year was $205,000. I thank God for that. I thank God. I've told preacher boys how to do that, and Brother Carsales, he does it in the Spanish-speaking church, and we had a faith promise this year, $140,000. He said, well, you get a faith promise of 105. How much came in last year? We gave 209. Amen? Amen. Amen. You said, well, faith promise don't work for me. Well, you said it. I did. Faith will work for anybody if they believe it. Amen. All right. All right. Well, that got more resistant than the queers did. But anyway, in... Amen. Amen. I'll tell you what it did to me. It took me out of poverty. Amen. Amen. It took me out of one-room shack. Amen. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. You know, everybody I talk to, especially young preachers, they're looking for the will of God. This is it right here. And God did not tell us to, and sometime in camp meeting, I do it, but that is not my message at home. Every Sunday morning,
I try to preach the gospel to the unsaved, plead with them to get saved. Every Sunday morning, on Wednesday, Saturday night, our men pray and ask God to help us. But in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. In Christ Jesus, concerning you. Look in 2 Thessalonians, please, in chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1. Look at verse 1, please. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians in God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're bound to thank God for you, brethren. Bound to thank God for you. I'm going to tell you, there's not a whole bunch of people who want to live for God. But there are some. You better thank God for them. You better quit dealing away your friends. You better hang on to them. You're going to need them. You're going to need them before you get through this. You just watch. We're bound to thank God for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you toward each other aboundeth. A man told me the other day, said, I didn't feel led of God to help in that situation there. You know, you said, Brother Wood, are you led of God in everything you do? No. But I try to be led by the Scripture. A guy comes by and his car is sitting out there and ain't got no motor in it. And he's a decent evangelist. And they're getting scarce. But if decent evangelist and his motor's out of his car, I'm going to try to help him get on the road, whether God speaks to me or don't. So the Bible says you see your brother in need and you shut up your bowels in compassion, how dwell the love of God? Oh, but you got to have a fresh revelation to give him $3 to get his brakes fixed. Hallelujah. Well, some people are more spiritual than others. But the Bible said here, one of you toward each other aboundeth. In other words, you know, you see your brother sitting over there and he broke his leg and he can't work. And you don't have to figure out what he needs. Just go over and get a can of pork and beans and carry him on over there. Amen. For they die with the hungries. So that we ourselves glory in you and the church of God for your patience and faith and in all of your persecution and tribulation you endure. And he was thanking God here for this church, and this church is going through persecution and tribulation. I mean, everything that's happened to this church of Thessalonica. There was a church suffered like the church of Thessalonica, which is manifest token of righteousness, judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing which God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey, are you listening? That obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the scripture said here, we thank God for the brethren. And I thought today that, you know, many times we need to just stop to thank God. You ever come a child is born, and been a lot of them born at our house, and you go in there, you know, and you look at him, and you say, well, I think he looks like you. And she said, well, I think he looks like you. And oh, man, we're just standing there. And, you know, really, who ever seen a beautiful baby? Just born, you know? He just got into the world, man. He just got here. And I told my wife, I said, he looks like a dried prune. She said, just shut up, Jack. Don't make any more comments. Amen? I'm going to tell you, I don't care what they look like. You're thankful for it. Got a man in my church, and his little girl was born, and there was a lot of things wrong with her. 6 fingers on both hands, and I mean, just all kinds of things with her eyes and everything. And somebody went up to the mother of that girl and said, I just wonder why that baby was born like that. She said, man, God wanted to give us a special blessing. want to just give us a special blessing. My grandma, my mother, there was one of my uncles was born with something the matter with him, and he was mentally retarded, and they always thought the same thing happened to me, but when Uncle Elby died, 75 years old, sitting right on the front seat of the church, had a big gold watch. And every time he'd get 12 o'clock, he didn't care whether the preacher quit or not, he'd just get up and walk out. The preacher and I might have been through, but Uncle Elby was through. Amen? I mean, he went to church, and the old man went to church all of his life, till he's 75 years old. He just barely knew the way to church. Barely knew the way to church. And Daddy said he's the smartest Clayton that ever lived. So the rest of them went to hell, and he went to heaven. That's what Papa said. Papa said Uncle Elby was the smartest one of all, and said he never worked a day in his life. That's back then when you had to. Papa, he's pretty observant. Amen? You need to thank God for your birth. And I've heard people always say, thank God I got saved. Thank God I got saved. You know, I don't know why this happens. And Brother Hall said, you know, about this thing with his liver and everything. And I don't know why these things happen. But, you know, all these years, I never could buy any insurance. And every time they'd take the test, well, that old liver enzymes would just come up there because of them bad needles. And they said, you had hepatitis. I said, yeah, one time, 3 years. I turned just as yellow as a pumpkin. My eyes turned yellow. So I laid on the table here a while back in the hospital, and they was running a thing over there, and the doctor said, we're going to have to take a test of this liver. And a girl come back in there after a while, and she said, well, it's a strange thing, old man. Them scars all over your arms, and you've been a drug addict all them years. Said, somehow or another, you beat it. There ain't nothing the matter with you. Yeah? You praise the Lord if it is, you praise the Lord if it ain't. Ain't one thing doing, that's just praise the Lord. And just stop and thank God for it, amen? But, I mean, you need to thank God for your birth, and this is really hard, but you need to thank God for the brethren. I know. You take this fat one sitting here on the front seat and bear it. It's hard to thank God for it. Amen? One of them eats everything, the other makes too much noise. I mean, but you got to thank God for it. Amen? Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. See, I can say that. We're friends. We're friends. Amen? We're friends. If you need to thank God for your brethren. And I'm going to tell you, just about time you get rid of one, you're going to need him. Because some of them monkeys you call brethren, they're not. You just wait. You just wait. So you're laying in the hospital and you'll find out who your friends are.
Amen.
Yeah. I looked up and there was three black men standing in my bed. And I said, it's the end of time. I kept looking, you know, and I knew Big John was sleeping right there in the room with me. And so he'd land right there, and I fixed him to say, Big John, better do something. I kept looking at the guy, and I didn't see no wings. So I knew I wasn't in heaven. I kept looking at the guy, and one of them said, Preacher, I said, yeah. He said, this is Grant. Had no tie, no suit. He standing there. He said, Preacher, all three of us were saved unto mission about 8 years ago, and we've been ordained. God called us all three. Y'all trained us down there. Dan and the boys did that. And he said, we just come by to tell you that all three of us have been called to a church, and we're serving God, and we've married good women. And we want to live for God.
Well, I perked up a little bit. Nurse coming out a few minutes said, you look better. I said, I feel better. Next morning, just as sick as I'd be, come back out of another operating room. Looked up and there's three napkins standing there.
said,
man, I thought it was black.
And I was confused. I looked at him, and Juan spoke, and he said, preacher, remember, one of your men come and got me out of the halfway house.
I just got out of prison, killing me.
And Juan got saved. I mean, got just gloriously saved. No convict. And I mean, now it's about 7 years later. He went back down to Mexico and got his wife and got his son, and God saved them. He stand in that bed, all three of them. Wasn't no gringo preachers there. Wasn't none of all them friends I got used to, and they wasn't there. Them black boys were there. The Mexicans were there. Amen? My wife said, I wish you could look out in the hall. She said, there's 75 Mexicans laying out on the floor. Said, people tell them, go home, they won't go home. Said, they're laying out there, Jack, on the floor, crying, calling on God, asking God to raise you up. I told Big Juan, I said, come here, Juan. Come over here. And he knelt down beside that bed. I said, Juan, pray. He said, he told me in Spanish, said, I can't talk English. I said, God can talk Mexican. I didn't understand. Pray for me. He reached up and laid his hand on my leg and began to call on God. I ain't never heard a Mexican's heart so broke, so thankful for what God had done for him through the Shady Acres Baptist Church. Amen. I'm going to thank him myself. You do what you please. I'm going to thank God for the brethren. And I'm going to thank God for the battles that we have. You going to have them if you ever get in it.
You say, I don't have any power. You're out of the will of God. Or backslid, one of the others.
Amen. Amen. I'm telling you, there's some battles in this son. Some of them ain't flesh and blood. Some of them is flesh and blood. Amen. I want to say this also. You need to thank God for them burdens you got. A lot of times we want to roll them burdens over on a counselor. We want to roll them burdens over on the preacher. Why don't you just take them and let God make you what you ought to be? I had a woman in my church one time, and they're no longer there because I asked them to leave. But this woman loved the Lord. She really did, and somebody asked me one time, said, wonder why that woman is such a good woman, live with that sorry scoundrel there. I said, that's what made her. That's what made her what she was. If you ever run into anybody, I mean, that just sold out lock, stock, and barrel, I mean, got a broken heart and what have you, you just look back down the trail, and there were some real burdens in there. And the reason we're not better Christians is because we run from them burdens. Amen? You know, one time I seen a donkey going up a hill, and a Mexican was leading him. Over there, Brother Greg, over there on the side of the mountain. You remember that church there? And so the water was down at the bottom of the hill. And up at the top of the hill, I don't know, there was three or four city blocks, I guess. And it just sprayed up, and it was just slick rock, you know. And so I asked this kid, I said, why'd you buy this land up on top of the hill? And he said, it was so much cheaper. So I didn't have the money to buy it down the bottom of the hill. And so then he got him a boodle. And so he'd load a 5 gallon of water on him, 5 gallons of sand. And he'd haul up the top of the hill, set it down, go back down, get him 5 building blocks, bring them back up, and haul them up out of that mule, and built that church. That church is that day, Brother Greg. How many they run there, Brother Greg, now? At least 100 people are saved, live in that church, and it's a self-supporting church right on top of that hill, and they haul the water up there with a mule. One day, one of our guys had 2 5-gallon cans on a stick, and he's going up that hill, carrying 10 gallons of water. And I looked down the hole, and one of them guys had him a tin can, a coffee can, about, you know, 1 2-pound coffee can, and he'd been down in there, and he was digging that dirt up and lifting it up. I said, what are you doing that hole? He said, I'm digging this hole. He'd pick and pick and pick for days trying to get to pour that concrete. He said, ain't no deacon gonna run him off. So we had an arm on him like that. He said, man, would you like to have that job, huh? Yeah. Did you ever notice Greg down there? Brother Sonny, and they got about in Reuben, they got about 40-something churches. Do you know in all these years, I saw maybe 2 of those pastors leave the church. That's unheard of, isn't it? never have a split. Nobody ever has a split. Well, I was down here a while back, and one of the boys said, "Well, I'd like to start a church over in that colonial, Brother Lucas." He said, "I want to start over at Jesus." He said, "I want to start over in my village." And he said, "Well, just take you about 100 of these people and go ahead." They took them 100 people, went over there, and started the church. Well, they already had more than they could seat. Amen. Had about 500. We preached that member grade. We preached that. 750 people in the building. Used to be the city ducks. You say, "Faith Promise won't work." They gave $29,000 last week. Dollars. And they said it done. We had a church in Mexico the other day. Gave $40,000 to missions. Boy, that's quite. Ought to preach on a queer. I mean, y'all thank God for the blessing. You know, sometimes we just take those blessings and stick them in our pocket, take another blessing and stick it in our pocket, and when God stops the blessing, we wonder why they stopped. Because we got them stored. You know, George Mueller said, "Lord, give it here," and God gave it to him. He handed it out, and he said, "Give me a blessing," and he gave it to him, he handed it out, and he just become a China. And old Brother Bubba King said, "God don't have any problem having the resources, he just has trouble finding the channel to get them to you through." I want to thank God today for the blessings. Thank God for the blessings. I want to thank God for Christian life. I see a lot of people having problems with it. They said, "Brother Wood, I'm just so tired. It's so hard." Shut up. It's all like you. You know, I mean, really, come on, you know. I mean, come on. What did you have before you got saved? Remember when your husband used to come in and said, "Hello, honey." Said, "Give me a kiss." And he smelled you like an outdoor privy. I mean, you had a drink of liquor and smoked about 2 pack cigarettes that day. And now the old boy comes home, you know, and he's clean and he loves the Lord. And I know he's not as spiritual as some people are, but I mean, old boy loves God. And they're glad you're working on him. You better thank God for your blessings. Well, thank God for Christian life. I mean, anything is eternal, man. You ought to thank God for it. Somebody just tells me, and, you know, we've been building a building for 2 years, debt-free, and they're building a big old building, and it's seen a great bunch of people, sheep of thousands. And I looked at that crazy thing, and this guy said, "Look, I'm going to just put a temporary." I said, "Don't you put nothing temporary and nothing that I got. I don't like no temporary wife. I don't like no temporary cure. I don't like nothing temporary. I don't even like temporary food. Huh? You give me some steak, man." My wife told me the other day, she wanted to boil a shot of deer and give me about that much of that loin off the back. I ate the whole thing. She said, "Your doctor have a heart attack." I said, "He have two of them. He wants to. He can eat them flouts and amen if he wants to. I'm sick and tired of it." Amen. 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 Give me a cow, man. Deer. Amen. I thank God for the eternal life. I'm going to tell you something. I thank God for the God life. And you know, today, we live in a time when the average Baptist preacher, his sights are so low, he's got them set. He's got his sights set on failure. And he tells all of his people, you're just a sinner, and you're saved by... No, let me tell you what. He's a liar, and you know what he's talking about. God has moved into your house. And if God lives in your house, you can live as much victory as you want to live. A man told me, he said one time, he said, "I believe that you believe in perfection. I don't believe in perfection, but I just believe every Baptist could do a little better. I believe he could have even done a little better." Amen? I'm talking about life. I'm talking about God's life. I'm talking about life that is more abundant. Jesus said, "I come that you might have life, and you might have it more abundantly." In other words, Jesus said, "I've come that you might have a better life than they did under the law."
people in the law, they're going around about God. Paul said, I'll find them. God said, I'm going to give you more than what they had.
Amen.
Look, Brother Harry preached about that more grace. I got more grace than that crowd's got. And Paul said he was blameless. Is that what he said? Well, I mean, where is your excuse to sit your sight down here and live under your privileges as a child of God? Huh? Child of God ought to live after he gets saved. After he gets saved, he'll live better than he did before he was saved.
Amen. I mean, it's a life more abundantly. And this life is productive.
I mean, how do you think that you could be saved and know God and be in fellowship with God and produce nothing?
Faith will produce something.
If God can go down in the ghettos of Mexico and the Mexico City, a boy that I know down there, his name is Canada, and I met him just a while back, and he had a $49,000 faith promise this year for missions in Mexico. What could we do? I'll tell you what we can do. We can do whatever we believe we can do. We believe whatever we believe God can do, that's what we can do. But, you know, he said, Brother Wood, you know, our job is evangelize America. How many, Thomas, how many preachers would you say is on that big 40,000, 50,000 watt voice out of Atlanta? Yeah. Well, I mean, how many was on there? 50 preachers a day. Just preaching the gospel, preaching about 50 preachers. 50 preachers. Have you ever heard of a revival much in Atlanta here lately, brother? Huh? He said, no. I look like 50 preachers, brother. You don't believe God, you know? I mean, they really believe God, person. Just wait till they start to go up there and see if they don't. If you don't send me $5, I'm going off. Shut up. We're just begging for Jesus. You don't have to beg to him. He owns the whole world. Brother Earl said that God always give him what he believed God for. If he didn't give it to him, he'd give him grace to back up and live like he ought to. You ever thought about moving? You said, this is just what I dreamed of.
Yeah. I wonder what Jesus was dreaming about when he died on Calvary.
I want to thank him tonight for eternal life. And this life is productive. And this life is a pleasure. You can believe what you want to. But I got on the plane, and the stewardess was drunk. I mean, she was stone skunk drunk. I said, if they have a wreck on this sucker, ain't nobody going to get off here but me and John. I'm going to just run him to the side, and I'm going to follow him. She's stone drunk. Was she, John? And the first plane we got on, the stewardess, it took her about 4 Valiums before she got on, and she said, can I help you? Can I help you? Can I help you? I said, yeah. Oh, Lord, I must. I mean, she was boxed to her socks. Just go ahead. I mean, you're scared to order anything. I mean, one of them, you're afraid that, you know, somebody like that said, can I help you? And I'm going to Pittsburgh, and this girl, I mean, she is flipped out of her mind. Can I help you? And poured a cup of coffee. Wasn't no girl. Excuse me. It was a man. And he wanted to be a girl, but he couldn't. He didn't work. And I thought, I'd just sit there and imagine throwing that sucker through the window. I imagine all kind of bad things. I'm not going to tell you about it. I thought about going back there just flushing it.
But the life, the Christian life is a pleasure.
This life is not all dried up and defeat. That's not the Christian life.
Hey, listen. Psalms 1:1 has been my verse all my Christian life. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. The next scripture down there said he's planted by the rivers of water. His leaves should be green and fruit will bear. Jeremiah 9 and verse 6, yes, sir. Oh, yeah. I'm talking about the life that's a pleasure. This life of pleasure is not without problems. We have problems. We've got bodies that are under the curse. We've got a wife that's under the curse. And she's married to a bird under the curse. And all the little curses. Amen. Hallelujah. You said, man, this is my little preacher boy. I've heard that for the life, not without problems. And the Christian life has millions and millions and millions of problems. It's also got somebody sitting right there to help you solve them and direct you how to solve them. And I won't tell you about this Christian life. It has problems and it has tests in every direction. What's wrong? There's not one voice nowhere sounding out what you heard last night. You don't hear that on the radio. One of the men told me about 15 or 20, however many it was, in a so-called Bible college, you know. They couldn't put them out because their daddies were head men in this big denomination, Independent Baptist. And so they went over to join the church, all of them together, but they didn't take their wives with them. The man said, why are you come over here? He said, well, we're all homosexuals, and we thought we'd come over here and join this church. He said, well, no, we don't want to. He said, we thought you was for us. We never heard you say nothing against us. I'm going to tell you, our children need to know where we stand. We don't need to be bitter, and we don't need to be ugly, and we don't need to pause in children's minds. I'm going to tell you, we need to tell children. A girl come to her daddy last week, and he come to me. He's a Southern Baptist man. And he come to me, and he said, preacher, said, what am I going to do? My girl is in this school. My girl said there's 150 kids in her class, and there ain't a straight girl in there. What are we going to do? I said, the first thing you already should have already done is got your daughter out of that school. But you'd rather your child have an education and be exposed to anything. Because, see, your God is education. I've often wondered about me and my brother. Papa tried to educate us, and I wouldn't go, but my brother did. And so, naturally, we had a lot more education than Papa. But when Papa died, my brother said, I win 350. And I said, well, I win 1,000. I wonder why we all owed him, since he didn't have no sense and no education. Are you kind of tuning in on this? He asked me one time, said, what are you going to do after I die? I said, I'm going with you. Here's a man that couldn't read and write. Here's a man that didn't understand a whole lot about the Bible. But he could win a lost man to Christ and then disciple him and get him in the work of God. There's an old man and woman that knew nothing about education, but they had a home and it belonged to them. Never seen my mother never worked. Papa's too smart for that. He told Mr. Jackson, the prettiest girl that lived in Cottage Grove. And he said, she was 17 and I was 17. Said, we got married. Said, he told me she had a job. Said, quit. Said, honey, because you work down there, I'll have to go down and go to work. And I don't want to work in that mill. The wife wasn't going to work. Papa's smart enough to take care of her. My mother never walked nowhere. She drove that big Pontiac she had. And married this old illiterate man.
Let me tell you something. Because a man's uneducated, don't make him ignorant. I've met a lot of folks that's educated, totally ignorant. I met a lot of people with a doctor's degree that were totally ignorant. I had a preacher friend laid hands on one in China the other day, a modernist, who's taught in a Baptist independent school forever. Never did believe the Bible was the Word of God. I mean, he never even really believed the virgin birth. He never believed nothing. He was a total, total modernist. And he asked this boy, said, you don't mean to tell them. They in China going to take some literature and he don't know why he's there. And he asked this guy, said, this guy asked him, said, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? And he said, well, sure. And this guy said, well, what about what the devil said? He reached up and got him by the collar and he said, as the devil fixing, say something to you. He said, you religious hypocrite, you. You've lied and cheated and went to every Bible college, but I'm fixing to beat the devil out of you right in the middle of China. You said, who done that? Willie Cosby. You knew it, didn't you? Willie's got him by the collar. I always wanted to. Willie did. He laid hands on him suddenly. I want to thank you for this line. Pressure? Yes. Pressure? Yes. Problems? Yes. Enjoyment, thank God. Pleasure forevermore. I want to thank God for being the part. Just being a part. Just being a part of his life. Lord have mercy. Lord have mercy. Would you look in Ephesians 5:28? Amen. So men ought to love their wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nursed and cherished, even as the Lord loved the church. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. I thank God tonight that I'm the bone of his bone and the flesh of his flesh. Me and him so close, you ain't going to believe it. Yeah. Yeah. I asked a fellow the other day, he was talking about the junkyard and spare parts. I was talking to a guy the other day, and he's trying to put a heart in him. And he's going to, you know, catch somebody got hurt or something, give him a little transplant there, you know. And I got to think about that. That lot would get out of hand. People start stealing them used parts, you know. Huh? They said in India it's an epidemic of people selling their kidneys and their parts to take care of their family and educate their children. Isn't it strange what a man do to educate his children? Sell his kidney. Huh? They said, man, people going over from England and everywhere just going over to India, and they just put one right in you. Man, I mean, wouldn't it be something to get the judgment seat and God wouldn't know who you was? You had Joe's heart and Johnny's liver and, you know, you had a thing. So who are you? So a part of me come from England. And the other part of me come from India. And the other part come from the United States and put a few of them African parts in me. And he said, man, I don't know whether I'm a chanting or a bebop. I don't know what I'm doing. Well, it'd be a mess, wouldn't it? I'm thank God tonight. This book says we're the bone of his bone. And the Bible said, we're the flesh of his flesh. Christ so loved the church that he gave his life for it, and I'm part of it. I'm part of something that Christ died for. Amen. I'm going to tell you, better keep your mouth off the church. But I'm telling you, preachers, you're getting caught up in it, you better keep your mouth. You say, well, the church ain't fun. It ain't church. What would you go on my house and you say, well, now your wife just ain't doing right. I said, look, cowboy, I got a 10-gauge shotgun in the back door. You better get outside. That's my woman. That's my wife. And I'm going to tell you something. Jesus Christ is more jealous over the church than I am over mine. Yes, sir. And you can get by with a lot of things. You can't mess with a man's wife. I mean, he'll hurt you, man. And hate you, too.
Amen. Oh, yes. Christ loved the church. And I'm part of it.
So he loved me. He didn't only love my soul. He loved my life.
I mean, he saved us and secured us and protects us and provides for us. Hey, we're part of his wife. You know, that is a beautiful word when you think about it.
Old Ron Garrett says, wifey.
Ron Garrett was preaching on men getting upset about their wives. He said,
wifey, he's talking about his wife. He said, wifey, don't do buttons. She sewed no buttons on. He said, that's what he always says. I don't know why his wife don't sew buttons. She don't like to sew buttons. Why tear up your marriage, he said. Huh? I mean, wifey can't cook. I mean, you know, eat at McDonald's, man.
Probably cheaper. And I've eaten some homes that'd be a lot better.
But that gal of ours, you know, she just had a lot of experience. He saved us. And he espoused us. And we're going to the marriage supper. I mean, hey, man, we got some. Hey, we're the part of the wife.
Thank God.
I mean, the Bible said just give thanks. About what?
Being part of the wife.
You say, I'm just about sick of Faith Baptist.
Now, God's not sick of you, too.
You better leave the church alone, I'm telling you. You better leave her alone.
We're going on the honeymoon.
Yes, sir. We're going on the honeymoon. Then after that, we headed to the city of God.
We're going to live that forever.
The Bible said he prepared it for his wife. Is that what it said? I mean, it is prepared for his wife. Whoo, Lord have mercy. And then, you know, you need to thank God for that cutting knife. They won't let me carry my knife or pistol either on an airplane, but so I just make a big job with me all the time. But that knife, Abraham had that knife. And he went up on that mountain, he had the boy, he had the wood, he had the fire, he had the knife. And he raised that knife. That boy didn't say, Daddy, what are you doing? Daddy, you fixing to hurt me? That boy ain't said nothing. I'm going to tell you, every time God puts a knife in his hand to cut something bad out of our lives, we start screaming for mercy. We pick up the phone, Brother Page, pray for me. I'm facing one of the most crucial things. You're not facing nothing but the operator of all operators. That's when God unclogs your arteries, where the freon can run free in your soul. Lord have mercy. You know, they had about 40 or 50 people lined up every morning. I was operating on it. And all them people, they said, you need a shot? Oh, yes. And they were just shooting them people. He goes, if you want a shot, I said, I've had the last shot I need. Thank you. And he went on, and they knocked me out when I went in there. And I knew they was going to do that, but they want me to lay there all knocked out, goofy. Thank Christ. Ooh. Ding-a-ling. Why, man, if I took a shot of something, I'd probably been over in that cabinet. I kept my mouth shut, man. I told, ooh. Only that. If you're not watching people begin to panic. I seen a woman there, a little overweight, you know, and I seen that poor woman begin to panic, about 35 years old. And boy, I mean, this woman stopped all up, and they're going to have to go in there. That woman panicked. She didn't want that knife. She was scared of that knife. Scared of that knife. A man told me the other day, a good long while back, he's operating on about 83, 84 years old, and he said, I have healed from that knife and run from that knife. Something was wrong with his kidney, and there wasn't anything wrong back 20 years before 30. But he waited so long for that knife, and he run from that knife, and run from that knife, and run from that knife, until they could not help him. He killed him. And you know, many Christians, God begins to operate on him. Instead of thanking God that God is interested in him, and God laid him on the operating table, and God is working on them.
They said, no, Lord, please. No, Lord, please.
Not that limb.
Not that limb. Not that limb. Don't do that, Lord.
You can't tell God what to do.
He's your creator. He's your savior. He's your Lord and King.
You can't tell him what to do.
Raise your hand and say, thank you, Lord.
You know, when I came out of that operating room, the next morning I said, took a long, deep breath for the first time in nearly a year. I could breathe, man.
The doctor come in and
said, how you feel? I said, wonderful. And I was cut, and then it finally took me in. And about 2 days later, I don't know how long it was, I didn't lose all sense of time. They told me, they said, your lungs are all stopped up. I said, get them on stop. And they said, well, we'll have to cut in now. I said, grab your pocket knife, man. Let's go. And I mean, you know, I can breathe. But my lungs were vomiting, so they run me in there, you know. And I ain't gonna tell you what I said. They put me in this operating room. And this little nurse, she just a working, just a precious lady. She just a working on me. And this doctor, and telephone rang. And this nurse picked up a cell phone and said, I'm sorry. The doctor has an urgent thing here. He said, there's a man being operated on. She said, I got to talk to the doctor. You can hear him, man.
And she said, doctor, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And finally, she said, what am I going to tell her? So I told her what to tell her.
You ain't going to believe it, and I ain't going to tell you. But anyway, she told her what I said. She said,
who said that?
And she said, sir, what is your name? I said, Dr. Jack Wood.
She said, do you have a doctor's degree? I said, I have three of them. And you tell her Dr. Woods told her where to go, and let me give her directions how to get there. This guy's got my legs over his neck. This guy's pumping my body, trying to get this fluid to come out of my lungs. And this fool is looking for a little pill. But she's a doctor. And she is the most, got that Hillary spirit. Most important thing in the world to have. Where is the pill? The most important thing to me is who put me down.
He went outside, go to all the doctors. I come out and everybody's pointing at me laughing because they knew this lady.
Excuse me, that woman. A cut knife.
But you know what he did? He put a little thing on her daddy and he told me, he said, now, when it quits pumping, you can't breathe.
I said, don't tell me that.
He said, you can't breathe when it quits pumping. This fool's still talking on the phone, didn't he? So he pumped all that stuff out of me. When I got my lung clear, bingo, it collapsed. I couldn't breathe. And she still hollered. That's when I told her where she needed to go.
That bad place. Extremely hot there. The 15th chapter of John said that God has a knife. It's a pruning knife.
He prunes our tree. Isn't it strange when you're a young preacher, I won't be any vain. And then God puts you in the pasture. And you pass about 5 years and you leave and go into evangelism and you starve to death and then nobody wants to hear you and you go back pastoring. You don't know what you want. Then you get so old as you can't evangelize and God opens meetings all over the world. And you ain't got enough energy to go around the street. Kind of confusing, to say the least.
But all God's trying to tell you is, without me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing.
I told Brother Paul the other day, we were talking about some evangelists we knew 40 years ago. I said, isn't it good that God did not open the door for us to go what they were? But they've done perished by the way. God was good to us with it. You only need to thank God for that cutting knife. See, it shows us
how serious God is about all this. How serious is God?
I don't have to ask you how serious you are. How serious is God?
If it didn't make you a better Christian, God would take your right arm off.
I had a friend got his arm caught in a combine and reached in his back pocket. Nobody would help him, and he took a pocket knife and cut that sucker off. And I was Kansas. And he told me, he said, it made me a better Christian. You said, I don't believe that, brother, would. You better keep that beast set. I've seen some terrible things happen to people that I thought was the end of the road, and actually it was the starting place. I looked at it and could see nothing but disaster. God looked at it and saw nothing but success. Because God don't look at things like me and you look at. For that cutting knife. See, that knife shows us the weeds that need to be cut out of our lives. It shows us the knife produces. And then I want to look at your Bible, please. Look in the book of Titus with me just a moment. The cutting knife. And God has one knife. And let me tell you something about it. I ain't never carried a dull knife in my whole life. One thing I can't stand is to stand and try to cut on something and have to saw it in two. I mean, I like to stick my knife in the deer and just go. I like a sharp knife. I had my hat on one morning and my boots, but I hadn't put my britches on yet. And I was in a camp meeting, and I was sitting there like this, and I was sharpening my knife. A little bitty knife, about that long. And I was sharpening my knife, and the guy said, Brother John Thompson asked me, he said, what in the world are you doing? I said, I'm sharpening my knife. He said, I can see that, but I won't know what for. I said, well, be sharp. I don't want to need it and have to stop and sharpen it. I might not have that much time. But I want to thank God tonight for the knife. I've had it stuck in me. It's cut away friends that I thought I had. But God knew all the time. Used to be a little one-eyed boy lived next door to me. His name was James Dagley. I saw him at a funeral the other day. He's 2 years older than I am. He's 67. I'm 65. But he was so ignorant, me and him was in the same room. And we went through school together, and Mom and his mother were real close friends. I preached her funeral. He was in prison, and I never will forget this boy. We just grew up together, and Mama said, you know, it's not James's fault, and maybe it ain't your fault, but you two are not good for each other. She said, when y'all get together, y'all can get into more problems. And me and Mary Maud can get y'all out of it. And she said, y'all stay away from each other. Amen? Mary Maud finally moved from out of the district where we lived and used to move away. But me and him continue to stay together.
If some Christians are not good for you, and you wish that they would fellowship with you and be real friendly to you, but they're not good for you, and God knows that. They wouldn't be good for your church.
They wouldn't be good for your camp meeting. They wouldn't be good for your children's work. They wouldn't be good for nothing. They're no good for you. You know, there's some things that's okay for some people, but it ain't okay for me and you.
You ever run into things God seems like He just allows Him to do it?
But you do it, you put a hickey on your head.
You say, what if a hickey on your head? Well, what was his name, Dan? What was that old boy's name, you know?
No, the one that looked like Popeye. Had tattoos all over his arm. Huh? Maurice.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, Maurice. Maurice, I kept talking about them hickeys on the head, you know, and he was kind of in the church, and I said, about that tall, about this wide. Look, you're like a spark plug, you know? Painted. I mean, tattoos all down his arms, all over his hands, on his feet, everywhere.
I ain't never seen a man tattooed up like that. An old Navy boy. And God saved this fool. I had five people visit my church from another church, and they had, they brought two people that led to the Lord in their little Bible study at home, and they was going to join. But this boy got saved that night. And Lord have mercy, the whole church erupted. One Dan Meadows went out that door, and somebody else went out that door, and them five couples went out that door. And I ain't never seen them since. But see, they was good people. Well, they loved the Lord, no doubt. But they wasn't our kind. And I don't need them to. And the wife walked down. She didn't come that morning. She had a headache. And that always bothers me. And so, see, she'd come, see, and having that headache every Sunday morning would bother me. And so, anyway, she'd come down there, and she said, the people really liked the church, and said, we like the singing here in this little church, kind of like we want, you know, but we want, we five families. They done got a click started before they get there. And they won't know what that guy was doing laying in the floor. I said, who, Gary Lucy? Yeah. Way about 260, you know, big old fat boy. He laying there in the floor going, He praying, man. That's what I told her. I said, he was praying. She said, it really bothered the people who was with us. I said, it didn't bother me. She said, that didn't bother you, him laying down there groaning. I said, it didn't bother me. I said, man, I felt like I was pulling a sled. And I said, old Gary got to praying. It loosened up around him. She's kind of staring at me, you know, because see, she'd heard a 25-minute sermon all of her life and a 5-minute invitation, and church consisted of 30 minutes. Our pastor was a good man. I know him personally, and he's a good man, but he's a 25-minute preacher. He preaches 5 minutes, and his wife leads the singing. Amen. And we don't want anything that's emotional. And I want y'all to be real quiet. And we'll turn the lights down low. It'll be real spooky, like on Halloween. When you come in, everybody wear your little mask. That ain't us, man. We just get to go to church, you know, just like a bunch of folks, you know, in the backwoods, and just shout around. Because, see, really, that's where you come from. I know you're hiding it real good, but, I mean, that's where you come from. Hallelujah. I want to thank God. Lord, have mercy. I want to thank God for stopping the strife. In chapter 3 and verse 2, the Bible said, to speak evil of no man, no brawler, but gentle, showing meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also sometimes were foolish. And ain't that the truth? Is that you? Foolish, disobedient. Is that you? Deceived, serving divers lust and pleasure, lying and malice and envy and hateful, and hating one another. First Baptist Church, Houston, Texas. We're going to have a business meeting to see where we're going to put this mop. And we need to have a business meeting to see what we're going to do with that mop-headed boy. Amen. Stop the strife, Lord. But after the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men has appeared. Stop the strife. Striving against God. Remember? Well, I begin to deal with you. You know, a lady came up the other day and told me, she said, you know, Brother Wood, I never have liked you. I said, you know, the feeling is totally mutual. I mean, I was honest with this dear lady. She's been in my church. I said, I've hated you ever since you've been here. What has that got to do with it? I never said a word to that lady. I never was unkind to her. She never was unkind to me. She said, I just never did like you. I said, the feeling was totally mutual. She said, you never did like me. I said, honey, you make me sick. She said, you know, I feel the same way. I said, so what? What has that got to do with serving God? You say, I'm going to go find the preacher. You better watch out. Yeah. I'd rather my wife hate most preachers. I just had a little vote one night. I said,
how many of you people just really don't like me? About 50 hands raised up. And I said, that's wonderful. We never have an argument if you don't like me and I don't like you. So, you know, we don't do much speaking or talking.
They just serve God and I serve God and I try to feed them.
See, my job ain't to like you. And your job ain't to like me. Hey, my wife's dog barks at me. Amen? I mean, what has that got to do with church? What has that got to do with coming in that door and worshiping God? What do you think our forefathers did when there was only one Baptist church in the community and everybody went there? You think they just sit around and talk, well, I don't like them. Oh, so who cares?
One lady said, you know, Brother Will, I just got to be truthful. I just hated Jeff. That's my baby boy. I said, I'm just a mom of crap. She don't like my boy.
Who does?
Go down to school and have a vote on it. Huh? Go out in the community. Huh? Listen, I'll go back to preachers and understand this thing today. We ain't got the personality to get along with everybody. And there ain't nothing in the Bible that says that I, as a pastor, that I'm supposed to get along with everybody. If you're sick, I'm supposed to pray for you. When I come to church, I'm supposed to feed you. And above everything, I don't have to like you. But I have to love you for Jesus' sake. And you don't have to like me, but you can love me for Jesus' sake. Well, the message you heard last night, the greatest need of the hour is for 1,000 preachers to rise up over America and cry out against this wicked thing that's going on. That's the need. And then about 10,000 men in each town to rise up and say, we ain't going to have it. No, well, we're going to stop it. I mean, you have no idea. You have no... Listen, whole Eastman in the city of Houston, they got a psychiatrist and a preacher right by to work with them men who cannot stand the things that they're seeing. Men are literally losing their minds.
Stop the strife, Lord, against God.
Now I can. God moved in. I can stop him thinking. I was striving against God before I was saved. I remember my mother taking me to a funeral. I know she deliberately done it. And there's a bald-headed sucker that ain't got a hair on his head. His head look like a cue ball. And he got up and he talked mean about me. I don't mean, I mean, he said, Sister Sadie, who was a cousin of mine, that she asked us to sing this song and said, they sang, we'll meet you over there in the morning. And I wasn't going nowhere in the morning. Back to Houston. Here I am in a distant city, 500 miles from Houston, ain't got no medicine, and I'm sick. And it's hot. And it's in the summertime, and them people are just packed in that building. And everybody wanted to say something about Sister Sadie. I knew she wanted them holy rollers, you know, do-gooders. I said, Lord, have mercy. And then this fool got a priest going to hell. And act like we was going out of date. So, in 1951, I'll tell you one thing, in 1952-53, God saved me. A year and a half, I laid under conviction. I did that. God, stop the strife. Striving against my fellow man. And you know, a lot of this ministry, we believe this King James Bible. I believe that King James. Hey, my mama believed me. She didn't walk around telling everybody, I believe the King James Bible. She didn't know what that meant. She said, I believe the Bible. But a lot of guys have made an issue where there ain't even no issue. And some of these rebels that got saved out there are worse rebels now than they were before they got saved. I mean, the pastor can't tell him anything. The Bible teacher can't tell him nothing. I mean, we have raised a generation of the smartest bunch of nuts I've ever met. Yeah. Amen. Amen. I said, stop the strife. Stop the strife with our fellow man. And then when they get up to preach, you can feel the strife even in the preaching.
when they try to tell a lost man how to be saved. Like I could glad he's going to hell.
I wouldn't have done it. Paul Wright came to me one day, one of the best men I ever had. Came to me one day and he said, he said, the pastor that you used to have, he said, he talked to this man, a millionaire.
Millionaire.
The right comes our church, plays the organ in that church. He said, he went up and told that man this, that, and the other, and he told me what he told him. The spirit, he said it in. Told that man, he said, just because you got money, you're going to go to hell, you're going to burn forever. He said, your money ain't going to stay. He just goes on and on. This man just put his hands on there, said a word, acted like a gentleman. For 1 hour and a half, he took this old 65-year-old man and just cried him to hell. So that's what you're supposed to do. No, you ain't. You don't even know nobody. You ain't never even met anybody. You ain't never even shook their hand. You start all that stuff. There's a spirit and an attitude to do anything. That's any way the doctors treated me out there. And they're doing something temporary. You just mean that? I told Brother Wright, if you want me to go with you, I'll go with you. And I want you to go out there and tell that man that I'm sorry for the way he's been mistreated by a man in this church. He said, I would have not. I don't care what you do. I looked over doing the Thanksgiving service and there he said, he's a lost man. And I seen this man's hands shaking. He's got Parkinson's disease. His head shaking. This poor man gonna die and go to hell. He asked his wife during offering, said, how much money did you put in that offering? She said, $60. He pulled out a checkbook and wrote a check for $1,000 to go and give this brother Wood. God is on this man's trail. He went up and told that man, he said, the preacher don't agree with this. The man hadn't been back, hadn't stepped his foot in our church for a year and a half. And now you look up about any Sunday morning, he'd be walking in. God said, save this man. Describe. Do you know what he believes? Who cares? He'll probably change before the week's over. Stop the strife. Sometimes I just had strife against my own self. You ever just get the feeling, why is this doing this and why did I do this? Just now I can stop the strife. Now I can rest in God. Now I can rely on God. And now I can rejoice in God. I can thank the Lord for what he's done for me. I said, I can rejoice in the Lord. And I want to thank God tonight. I want to thank him. I want to thank him. That I got grace to live and grace to die. I've experienced this year. I've got grace to live or grace to die. Old Dad was come to the end of his life. He's 82 years old. Me and the kids here, we was all out there. Papa was laying there, and he just got into the hospital. And the doctor said, Mr. Wood, how are you doing? He said, fine. He said, what are you doing? He said, dying. He looked at Papa, and he said, that's a morbid outlook on life. He said, not where I'm going, son. Not where I'm going. And no more without luck. He said, Miss Wood, don't you worry. We're going to give you about 3 pints of blood, and it'll freshen you up, and you'll just feel wonderful. He said, for how long? He said, 4 or 5 days. He said, what you going to do then? I'm going to give you 3 more. And then what you going to do? And then we'll give you 3 more. He said, forget it, I don't want it. He said, Miss Wood, you've got to take it. That's the wrong word to use, Papa. He didn't have to do nothing but die. He just turned over and pulled the cover up and said, pay him, Jack.
doctor walked over to the door and said, in 4 hours' time, that old man's eat up with leukemia. He'd be dead. I said, really? I said, that's what he's lived for. He saved in 1937. Gave his heart to Christ. Couldn't read or write his name and preached all over his country. I said, are you fooling him? You ain't going to give him no blood. Box you upside your head. Doctor said, preacher, the man's going to be dead, and you're going to be sorry. I was at that same doctor's office Monday. I guarantee if I go in his office, if I go in and talk to him, Dr. Paulsell, he says, listen, Jack, I want you to know I'm sorry. I said, sorry. Papa's been home, man, for 2 years. What are you worrying about? He told that doctor, said, are you going back out that rest home? I don't know anybody out there. Nobody can take care of me. I'm too sick. My wife is in heaven. And he said, I'm going home. Pull the cover up. Pain, Jack. What you going to do? I got to preach this funeral. I wouldn't let nobody else preach this funeral. I don't let nobody else preach this funeral. He said, y'all ever have an argument? That was Papa's middle name. His name is Jack Arden Woods. But the book says to die is gain. If you believe the book and got faith in the book, to die is gain. And people run up to me and said, my husband died. What's going on? He's going to die. What am I going to do? They ain't worried about their husband. They're worried about what they're going to do. And a man like him said, my wife's going to die. What am I going to do? Now, you're going to take care of the children. I said about the little boy who grew up with. His mama had a stroke. I'd won this woman to God. 1956. Baptized her whole family. She had a daughter about 19 years old. Little Jesse just never could live right. So she... I called down the store and told the late man in the store, I said, is Jesse there? And he said, yeah. The fortune teller told him it was going to be a boy, so he named it Jesse before he was ever born. But since the fortune teller didn't know nothing about it, it was a girl. So he left the name Jesse anyway. So she, tonight, she's still living, her name Jesse. She walked in there and she said, about 4 hours late, she said, her mother just died about 30 minutes before. I sat inside the bed, pulled the sheet up. I was back when they died in the home. I pulled the sheet up over. She said, walked in the door. She said, how's Mama? I said, doing better than she ever done in her life. She said, where's she at? I said, heaven. She fainted. When she opened her eyes, she banged her eyes open. Nobody didn't catch her, and she had pulled pretty hard. Lipstick smeared all over her face, you know, and everything. The little boy, you know, had one pimple on his nose, one hair on his chest, had his button open, weighed 120. She fainted. Everybody walked in there and said, Jesse, get up. She opened her eyes, what she said. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? I said, you'll wash your drawers from now on. I said, get up, Jesse, and get your little rug board, because you're going to have to wash your own clothes. I said, Mama's washed them for you and done everything for you. And you didn't care enough to come and watch her die. But I said, now, honey, you got the washing machine. There wasn't a washing machine, that time. I said, you're so cruel. And then a real blessing to Mama told her that. But she was a baby, so I told her. I told her that she literally fainted. Death couldn't knock her out, but I guarantee you them dirty clothes did. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for grace to live, grace to die, leave this sick body behind.
Thank God tonight. God has given us amazing grace.
Oh, Lord, have mercy.
Leave this sick world and all its perverts. I'll never have to walk. I don't know how many times, Danny. I don't know how many times. Lately, I had to go over and visit an 18, 19, 20-year-old boy. Laying there dying with AIDS, and mama called and said, please, please, go over and talk to him. I've never refused to go over. God is my witness.
2 years ago, I walked into a funeral. One of my loved ones. And that's the homosexual cousin of mine. 63 years old. One of the most handsome young men. My wife told me, said, Jack, I have never seen 22 or 23 year old boy that handsome. And that poor old fag called me last week. Said, Jack, that boy's dying.
Out in a hospital with a brain tumor.
And he said, you know, Jack, I got a cancer in my stomach, and only homosexuals have that. That time. He said, I got this cancer in my stomach and I'm dying. He done me a big, big favor, big favor. I guess, Brother Willard, I guess he saved me $80,000, which you told me. And he bought me all them air conditioners that building. And I paid for them, but he bought them at the mill right there at the plant for cash money. He done me a favor. And I looked at that boy, that man, and I said, you know, this man's a rich man. Man, a wealthy man. But I remember when we were little boys together. I remember when we hunted together. I remember when his daddy deserted him, and my daddy took that family in. It was his sister. And daddy raised them boys.
Well, tell me.
And tonight, I could go on with that story in my family. We were so close. All that stuff. People that I love. People that I've held in my arms and rocked them to sleep. And I were homosexuals. Own flesh and blood. Don't tell me I don't love them. Don't tell me I don't love God. But I know what they're going to do.
To my children and your children. I asked a boy the other day, I said, Tom, how did this happen to you? I said, you was always such a macho of a man. And how did? He said, well, you know, my brother-in-law, he was always funny. He's always that way.
I remember my aunt knowing that and refusing to do anything about it and being sympathetic toward it. I'm telling you something, you can't sympathize with sin. It'll come into your house and it'll eat your life. You cannot be sympathetic with it. But I'm glad tonight. God knows I'm glad. Oh, Lord, I just thank the Lord. I'm part of the wife. I got the life. I've been on the knife, but God stopped the strike. Now I'm looking for a free ride out of here. Let's pray.
All day long, this thing boiled in my soul.
Folks, please, for Jesus' sake tonight,
whatever you do, just will to be a friend of God. Just will to be whatever God's for, I'm for it. Whatever God's against, I'm against it. And thank God for the life that you have. In Mexico, Brother Greg could tell you this, Brother Greg Aguilar sitting here. They brag, and you'll tell them, man, that boy is a tremendous Christian. They say, yes, but he's a third generation. That's what makes him
such a great Christian. He's a third generation Christian, or second generation. Sure he loves God. He knows more about it than the first generation Christian did. But it's not that way in America. The first generation loved God, and the second generation got cold, and the third generation left God. Don't work that way, does it? We start trying to give our children everything that we didn't have, and we ruin them, spoil them. It's really child abuse. You ought to be tried for it. Let God tonight speak to your heart during this service. May the will of God be done in your life. And remember this, Christian. Remember this, mister. Each one of you men don't have to like each other's personality. Some of you men will come from every walk of life. There'd be no way that y'all could just be buddy business. Hey, we're brethren, not buddy, but I got a brother tonight, 17 years younger than I am, and I love him if he was my own boy. I love him tonight. We don't see each other every 4 or 5 months. It's just out of way. No problem. It's just out of way. But if I went to his house every day, well, that'd be problems. Don't have to be that way. We're brothers. I need him, all I gotta do is call him. If he needs me, all he gotta do is a phone call away. Why don't we wise up and be rejoicing Christians about the things of God? Raise our hands to the Lord and thank him for delivering us out of religion that we've come out of. Father, we stop tonight. And this camp meeting, it was purposely put on that others might get a drink from God. And I pray you'd help tonight, Lord. Lord, sometimes with our loud mouth and some of the toughness that you put in us, Lord, and some of it would just come from our walk of life. But Lord, tonight may people see that our hearts are not tough. Nothing tough, nothing hard about our heart tonight. We love sinners, we love you, we love God's people and want to help them. Lord, I pray you'd speak tonight to each individual in this building. May the will of God be done. May before tomorrow night is over, may many people just raise their hand and say, thank you, Lord, that you let me be a part of a church like this. Just let me be a part of a church like this. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the knife that you put on. Thank you for cutting that old rottenness out of me. Thank you, Lord, for the operation. Thank you for the transplant. Thank you for everything you've done for me. God bless us in these days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.